voices in my mind that say I'm not enough. Every single lie that tells me I will never measure up. Am I more than just the sum of every high and once again, just who I am, because I need to know.
I'm so grateful of the Holy Spirit and the confirmation of what he does every Sunday. You know, I listen to Brian and what he says during the offering, and then I hear what Brother Ed says, and it's just constant reminder that he is in the midst, even in this little group. And it was hard, you know. I was under attack during praise and worship, just like looking at it going like, what's going on? I talked to Jesse earlier this week, just like, so many few people, and what are you doing, God? Like, you know. But he says, I am his, and he tells me what to do, and I listen to his voice and not my own, because if it was my own, my path would lead to destruction. It's all his, and we lay it all at his feet, and we leave this church at his feet, and he's in control. It's his church. Jen tells me all the time, it's his church. Amen. It's his church. It's not right. Your church, Jeff. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you in Jesus' name. Father, open our hearts to receive that which you have. Thank you for your message, for your confirmation, Lord. For giving us an identity in you. Even when we are weak, you are strong. And even when the world says, you don't know what you're doing, we know that you are in complete control. You have a purpose and you have a plan, and it is good, and it's for your glory, and it's for your will, and it's for your kingdom. Now, Father, let your word go out forth and do not let it return void. That is your promise. Sow seeds are fertile and they produce fruit and change into your image. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Yeah.
Yes, everything else is worthless.
Yes.
When compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have discarded everything else, counting it all as garbage, so that I could gain Christ and become one with him. I no longer count on my own righteousness through obeying the law. Rather, I become righteous through the faith in Christ. For God's way of making us right with himself depends on faith. And I want to know Christ and experience the mighty power that raised him from the dead. I want to suffer with him, sharing in his death, so that one way or another I will experience the resurrection from the dead. To know Him. To know Him. To know every intricate part of Him and His Word and what it says and what He calls us to be and what He calls us to do. And Peter's charge, he goes into your conduct. We're going to close out chapter 3. And it says, "Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives." Conduct is everything. Amen. "When they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear," that's a reverential fear of God, "do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel, but rather let it be hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit," which is very precious in the sight of God. "For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. As Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. And husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife, as to the weaker vessel. But we are both being heirs, joint heirs, together the grace of life." Why do we do this? Why do we live this way, wives and husbands? So that our prayers may not be hindered.
Amen.
So finally, Christians, beloved, all of you, be of one mind. One mind. Have compassion for another. Love as brothers. Be tenderhearted. Be courteous. You know what that means. Be courteous. Don't muzzle your mouth. Share the truth. Share the gospel. Not returning evil for evil or reveling for reveling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you are called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. The eyes of the Lord are on the holy. And his ears are open to those who are holy and righteous. He's open to their prayers.
Amen.
But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. There's a contrary. It's a choice. Choose you this day whom you will serve. And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. That means set Him apart. Set God apart in your life. Make Him the priority. And always be ready to give a defense. Always be ready to share the truth of the gospel to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you. You have hope. You have hope. With meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that even when they defame you as evildoers, for those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. For it is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. Amen. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. Being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit, by whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison who formerly were disobedient, when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight souls, were saved through water. There is also an antitype which now saves us, baptism, not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers having been made subject to him. Peter has addressed conduct numerous times throughout the first three chapters. He's also mentioned suffering, and he points to Jesus Christ as the example, doesn't he? Numerous times. Look to Jesus. Look to Jesus. And so he closes out chapter 3 with a preparation. a preparation for suffering for the believers, and he draws a comparison to the times of Noah. So as he helps us arm ourselves with the faith to persevere with the suffering that will come for Christ's sake in his kingdom. So before Peter jumps into preparation, he makes a blanket statement in verse 17. He says it makes it a point that it's better if God should will it so that you should suffer for doing good. Suffer for doing good. Wait a minute. Suffer for doing good? That doesn't sound right. That's totally contrary to what the world would think. I'm a good person. I don't deserve this. As we see in Scripture, and if we really reflect over history and look throughout the world, being a Christian has not been safe. It's not. It's like an expectation we have here. The right to freedom of worship? It's been non-existent in other countries, and it's been non-existent. Think about the believers during this time that Peter's writing to. We have to check in our hearts, like, what is, do you believe in the false gospel? Have you bought into the apostasy? Because true gospel and true evangelism should not make any promise to people that you will have your best life now and things will get better for you on earth because you accepted Christ as your Savior. The truth is that if you follow Jesus, you will not be materially blessed. You know, that's the fake gospel. You follow Jesus, you're going to get things. You're going to get things of the world, materially blessed. And no harm is ever going to come your way. That's some of the gospel that's being preached out there, and it's a farce. It's not true. It's absolutely false. There's no such guarantee in this life. None. Do I believe God can bless? Absolutely. I absolutely believe that God can bless me. And I believe it's done to accomplish His will and to further His kingdom. Amen. That's why He does it. Amen. It's not to make you feel like you've achieved heaven on earth and live your best life now. It's not. Jesus said what will happen in the future. He said it in Matthew 24, 9 through 11. He said, "They will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another." Boy, you feel that right now? Even here in this country, it's torn apart. "Then many false prophets will rise and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold." It's happening before our eyes. If you don't believe it, wake up. Wake up. TikTok. Wake up, church. Thought about that the other day. Wake up. Persecutions are coming. This is the exact section of Matthew 10, 16 through 28. Jesus, it's titled. It says, "Persecutions are coming. Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves." Who are the sheep? We are. "Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils and scourge you in their synagogues. You will be brought before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles." We learned about that last week. Didn't the lady get brought before the judge in the Voice of the Martyr article? And she gave testimony. "But when they deliver you up, do not worry about how or what you should speak, for it'll be given to you in that hour what you should speak, for it is not you who speaks, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. Now brother will deliver up brother to death." Can you imagine that? Think about it. You have a brother. "And a father his child. And children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death for what we believe. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But he who endures to the end will be saved. When they persecute you in this city, flee to another, for surely I say to you, you will have gone through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It's not enough for a disciple that he be like his teacher and a servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house of Beelzebub, how much more will they call those of his household? Therefore, do not fear them, for there is nothing covered that will not be revealed. Isn't that telling? And hidden that will not be made known. Whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light, and what you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him. Fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Amen. The key to arming yourself for suffering is to first fear God. It's to first fear God. Just like we read it in Matthew 10:28. Do not fear those who can kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. It is God. God is the righteous judge who can destroy our soul and body in hell.
That's right.
He's the one. He's the one that can sentence you to an eternity in hell. What if Jesus decided, I want my best life now? I'm the Son of God. I should not have to suffer for these people. See, he didn't think as humans think. He was thinking the Father's will, not the ways of the world. He was thinking eternal significance with an overwhelming power of love. Love that suffers long and is kind. Love that does not envy. It does not parade itself. It's not puffed up. It does not behave rudely. It does not seek its own. He sought you. He didn't seek his own. It's not provoked. It doesn't think any evil. It does not rejoice in iniquity, but it rejoices in truth. It bears all things. It believes all things. It hopes all things. It endures all things. Love never fails. Amen. The love of Jesus never fails. Even in the midst of suffering and persecution, his love never fails.
Amen.
That you take to the bank. That is the promise. That is the hope that is inside you that you cling to and you preach on the rooftops. Point one was Christ suffered. This is point one of the 3 points. There's some little points within this section one, which is Christ suffered. So what are we asking to know of his love? We want to know him. That's what we're saying, right? And the NIV version says, I want to know Christ. Yes. To know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. Wow. How long have we been on to know him? Months now. Is it sinking in yet at all?
Yes.
I mean, have you changed at all from where you were since April when we started talking about the power of his resurrection from Easter on? Are you different today than you were 6 months ago? I hope so. I hope so. I hope you've grown more like him because you've known him. You've gotten to know him. If Jesus suffered, what is he telling us to do? He told everybody in Mark 8:34, when he called the people to himself with his disciples, he said to them, whosoever desires to come after me, what does he say? Let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Follow me. To come after me. Come means erkomehi, which is to go and follow one. Metaphorically, what it means, when you look up the definition, is to become known. How awesome. You can become known to the Master through suffering. So how do we do this? We deny ourselves. If we deny ourselves, is there suffering in that? Yes or no, church? When you deny yourself, there's suffering there. You're denying your flesh. You suffer in taking up your cross.
Amen.
Is there? Is there suffering in taking up your cross? Is there suffering to follow Jesus? The answer absolutely is yes. How many of the disciples died? All but one. Following him. Think about all those who have gone before us. Think about the stories you read in the Voice of the Martyrs. Think about the Christians that were just slaughtered in Egypt. Not too long ago, they just sentenced some of those people to death that had killed the Christians. They're suffering and following Jesus, church. That's the point. That's why you can't buy into the fake gospel. If you buy into that, when suffering comes, you find that you're the person that's built your foundation on the sand. If that's the gospel you bought into, you're trying Jesus out because it's a gain for yourself. It's not a die to self, exception of Christ. So we look to Jesus. He is our example. He is the author and the finisher of our faith. So what did he suffer for? Sins. For sins. Christ suffered for sins. Why? For the wages of sin is death. Romans 6:23. Someone had to die for sins. Someone had to pay the price for sins. We fell short of that goal. All of us have fallen short of the glory of God, but Christ died for sins. Our sins. Peter says, the just for the unjust. We are the unjust. We are the ones that have fallen short of God's standard. We came up short, not Christ. Each and every person, and thank you, brother, for saying that, each and every person deserves hell. Each and every person deserves hell. We have all fallen short of God's standard. All. All. The just, the righteous one, the spotless lamb was the one and only just sacrifice that could be sufficient for God. So Christ suffered for sins, our sins to be specific, your sins. And Christ died once for all. Once for all. Jesus' death was sufficient to pay for all the past sins, all the present sins, and all the sins to come. Amen. At the time and up to this point before Christ paid the price, the Jews were slaughtering animals, probably to the millions. Constantly. Constantly slaughtering animals to cover up their sins. There couldn't be enough. They had to continuously, right? The Kidron Brook ran red, blood red, because the slaughtering happened at the time when Christ was there. But God, who is faithful, would, just as he promised to Abraham, would provide the sacrifice. And this one would be final, the final sacrifice. For Jesus himself took on the sins of the world. This is all stuff you know, but it's got to be beaten into you. And it's got to be so there that if the book on your lap was taken away from you, it's there. It's deep inside you. It's got roots. Yes. That it just comes up and recalls. If you asked me three years ago, it wasn't there. Being able to sit in there, the office last week, and talk for 20 minutes, it just started to flow outside of me because it's deep. Yes. It's deep. Let the change occur. If you're fighting it, let the change occur. Let the Holy Spirit do his work in you.
Amen.
Yeah. Jesus himself was sufficient. Hebrews 10:1-18 is specific to that. It talks specifically about that. If we read that passage, for the law, having a shadow of the good things to come. That's what the Old Testament does. It points to Christ, the good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with these same sacrifices, which they offer continually year by year, make those who approach perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? For the worshippers once purified would have had no more consciousness of sin. But in those sacrifices, there's a reminder of sins every year. For it is not possible that the bloods of bulls and goats could take away sins. Therefore, when he came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifice for sin you had no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come, and the volume of the book is written of me to do your will, O God. Wow. Previously saying, sacrifice and offering, burnt offerings and offerings for sin you did not desire, nor did he have pleasure in them.
That's right.
It became so ritual, so routine. I sinned. I'll just kill an animal. Then he said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. He takes away the first that he may establish the second, the new covenant.
Amen.
By that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. For all. He gave himself for all if they would just accept it. And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, he confirms what Peter says at the end of this passage, sat down at the right hand of God. From that time waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. Thank you, brother, for what you say. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. Are you being sanctified, church?
Amen.
You're being perfected. You are working towards that point. You're in the process of sanctification. And then you are going to be glorified, which means you are going to be perfected.
Hallelujah.
But the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us, after he said before, this is my covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts and in their minds I will write them. Then he adds, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Now where there is remission of these, there is no longer an offering for sin. The offering for sin that Jesus did. Why did he do that? He brought us to God. It says he died to bring us to God. Why? Sin separates you and I from God. Isaiah 59:2, but your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. Why did Jesus say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? God could not look upon Jesus, for he took on the sins of the world. Well, we were reconciled to God through Christ Jesus, his redemptive act of love. The separation has been removed. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Peter says he brings us to God. Bring is prosego, which is to open a way of access to render one acceptable to God. Amazing what one word does. He brings us to God to render him and you and I acceptable. We were separated, but now God is near again. What once happened in the garden where God was near and walked with Adam and Eve, and then sin separated that, and they were forever banished. You now have access to God. God is near again. Our lives are hid in Christ. So therefore, brethren, Hebrews 10:19-23, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living which he consecrated for us through the veil. That is his flesh. Jesus is the veil. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart. Is your heart true? In full assurance of faith. Full assurance of faith. Having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Baptism. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Is he faithful, church? God is faithful. He's faithful. He's faithful. Point number two, don't forget the days of Noah. Don't forget the days of Noah. This is so important Church, it's so important for us as Christians as we reflect on the past and the future. And the future. Why? Just a quick sidebar. This particular part of Scripture that we read, where it says that that he preached to the spirits in captivity, this is one of the hardest passages in the Bible to uncover. I've read through commentary after commentary trying to get to the point, and I don't want to get too much off track, but there's several views on this specific part. There's a view that Christ preached in hell to Noah's generation. He preached judgment, that some views, he preached salvation to others, and he preached judgment to some of those who didn't accept, that were in captivity. There's a view that Christ proclaimed his victory on the cross to demons who were captive. That actually is the ones, the angels, the fallen angels, they're referenced in Genesis chapter 6. They laid with the sons and daughters of man. And that's where evil had overcome the earth at the time. And then there's also a view that the Spirit of Christ, like a Christophany, was preached through Noah and by Noah to his generation. And they were, that people were offered redemption at that time, saying, hey, get in the ark. And they were disobedient. And sometimes the answer is, I don't know. Yeah. I don't know that answer. It'll all be revealed in the future, and it's not something to get really hung up on. But here's what I do know. Here's what I do know. People in Noah's days spent 120 years mocking Noah for obeying God. That's what I do know. And I know that Noah preached repentance. 120 years. Christians during the time of Peter were preaching repentance, and they were suffering for being obedient to God and his word. Do you hear that? Noah was righteous and holy, and he suffered during that time. Jesus says the days will be like Noah when he returns. Evil was everywhere. Can you not feel it? We're in days of Noah. We're in it. Lawlessness is on the rise. That which is good is called evil, and that which is evil is called good. It's as the days of Noah. Matthew 24:36-29. But of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, as the days of Noah were, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating, drinking, marrying, and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. As the days of Noah were, we're there. The point is, nobody in and of the world wants to hear it. Nobody wants to hear it. They reject it. They scoff. They want to be busy doing things of the world. They want their voice heard. Not the one crying in the wilderness saying, he's coming. Yeah. They don't understand picking up a cross. They don't understand denying self. It was not easy for Noah and his family. Think about 120 years. We take one day, 1 hour of being mocked, and we crawl up into a ball. 120 years of being mocked and ridiculed. Building a boat for rain, which, guess what, folks? Rain had never happened before at that point. You're an idiot. You're building a boat for what? Rain? What the heck's rain? Well, guess what, folks? Neither has the rapture happened before. Neither has tribulation happened before. And I say tribulation as in reference to Revelation. Mm-hmm. The point is, God equipped Noah to remain steadfast in the face of persecution and mockery. And he can equip you and I to do the same.
Amen.
You referenced boot camp before. Time to get out of boot camp. He's with us, though. He's with us, church. That's how we can be steadfast. Matthew 28:20. He teaches them to observe all things that I've commanded you. Well, What's his word say to do? But he says, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Hebrews 13, 5b, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. He is with us, beloved, till the end. Till the end. Just as it was for Noah, it is better to obey him and suffer than to disobey and spend an eternity in prison or hell where there's an eternity of weeping and gnashing of teeth. Those who did not listen, those who did not listen in the days of Noah, it was all great. Life was fun. It was a blast to probably mock. It was probably the cool thing to do, to mock Noah and his family. They were living life up and living it to the fullest. Not that eating and drinking and marrying is wrong, but they were living life to the fullest. And they were scoffing at Noah. You're preaching that judgment's coming. Yeah, I don't see it. Just think about those in like the first couple years. And now all of a sudden it's 120 years. 120 years. You think about it now? He's not coming. Everyone said it. You keep saying he's coming. It's been like that for 2,000 years. All was well till drop. Then the heavens opened, the water poured out, and the door was shut. Just like when the bridegroom comes and half the virgins are out getting their oil and they're trying to trim their wicks and the other five were ready. The door is shut. See, God waited. He waited 120 years and he gave every opportunity, just as he's doing now. We are an extended grace. He's giving every opportunity that none should perish. Unfortunately, that's a choice they're going to make. There are few who heed the warning. In fact, there was only 8 souls in Noah's day that heeded the warning. They've rejected it all. Why? Why is it rejected by all? Jesus said, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in and by it, because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and it leads to eternal life, church. And what does he say? There are few who find it. As it was in the days of Noah, few there be that find it. You see, the majority are not with God. It's not safe to be with the majority.
That's right. Preach it.
It's better to be the minority. It's better to be that pilgrim just passing through.
Amen.
It's better to be the fool to the world.
Amen.
That the worst suffering you could ever face is the most hell you will ever experience. And it's in this life. For beloved, you will enter into your rest, into his eternal presence with joy and his glory forever. Forever. The worst the world throws at you is the most hell you will ever experience. And it's the opposite for those who experience their best life now, reject Christ, and have an eternity facing them in judgment and damnation. For this is the promise, Revelation 21, 4 through 5, for God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no pain. The former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. You know what? We read Genesis, and we can't even comprehend him speaking something from nothing. Amen. We're going to be there when he says it and makes all things new. We're going to see the new Jerusalem, the new heavens and the new earth formulated and created, beloved. How awesome. What a day that will be. What a day that will be.
Amen.
Point number 3. Are you guys with me? Are you feeling this?
Yeah.
We bear witness of the fellowship of his suffering through baptism. Back to Noah. Back to Noah. Noah lived holy. He lived a holy life. And so he was bearing witness to God and witness of God's work in him and the promise by choosing to live holy amongst the wicked. Okay? Holy conduct. Back to what Peter was saying. We see that in Noah. God looked upon Noah, found him favorable because he was holy and righteous. It could have been very easy for Noah to conform to the world. Correct?
Oh, yes.
Correct? Think about the pressure that was on him. I'm trying to be real and really give us a picture. You're talking about eight people in the midst of a world where everyone's saying, you should just stop this nonsense. Come on. Let's just get back on to what we need to be doing as a world. Right? Let's get on the train. We're all going the same way. Woo! But not only Noah, his family remained holy. They didn't look to the world. They didn't look back like Lot's wife did, right? They moved forward. They knew the purpose they've been called to do, build the ark, and they're doing it, and they're focused on that. And they're preaching redemption, and they're trying to say, hey, judgment's coming. Judgment's coming. Their eyes didn't waver. They focused on the task at hand. Peter was writing in detail for many believers at this time, that were suffering because of their witness of their faith in Christ. They would testify, and one way people testified was what? Through baptism. To know him, the fellowship of his suffering and the power of his resurrection is resembled in baptism. For we are dead with Christ, we're buried into the cross as we submerge, and we rise a new creation, testifying of the work of the cross and the power of his resurrection as we have a new heart through the power of the Holy Spirit, the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead. To be clear, it's not baptism that saves. Verse 21 says, there is also an antitype which now saves us, baptism. But he says, not the removal of the filth of flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Baptism is an outward expression of what has taken place on the inside.
Amen.
Because of my trust in Christ for his death being the substitute for my sins, I have now access to eternal life through the resurrection of Christ. And I can now have a good conscience toward God because it's been cleansed by the blood of Christ. We read that in Hebrews, that we were sprinkled by the blood. And so Peter uses the ark as the illustration. I got a little bit more here. And then we're going to... Noah for 120 years saw God being patient. But then the rain came and God said to Noah, it's time, get in the boat. Get in the ark. The water came down. It hit the top of the boat. It hit the boat. As the waters rose and it ranged, they raged. The water hit the bottom. It hit the sides. It hit all around. It hit the sides of the ark. God said, stay in the ark and you'll get through the judgment where people were dying all around them. Could you imagine? As the waters are rising, people are banging on the boat saying, let me in. What were the ones that were standing on the outside with the bridegroom? They were pounding on the door. Let us in. Let us in. I don't know you. I'm not opening the door. Right. When the rain stopped and the waters receded, Noah and his family, because of their obedience to God, were able to walk into a new world. Jesus Christ is the ark. Jesus took our judgment from God upon him. It came upon him from all sides, but it will never fall on you, beloved. Those who trust in Christ go through the judgment of God in Christ like Noah and his family went through the flood. And when the door opens, we will be in eternity. So Christ takes us from this present life in this world to an eternal life with him forevermore. Jesus Christ is the ark. Why? Because Christ was vindicated on the cross. He, through his death and resurrection, has conquered the enemy of sin and death, and he has gone into heaven, and he is seated at the right hand of God, where angels and authorities and powers have been made subject to him. As I close this, I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, or the things to come, beloved, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate me, you, us, from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Jesus Christ is the ark. Amen. He is the ark.
Yes.
I love that scarlet thread throughout the Old Testament that points to the redemption at the cross. Tetelestai, paid in full, beloved. Paid in full. Amen. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Lord, we come to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Father, I thank you for your love and your grace and your mercy, and I thank you for your word. It is powerful. It is sharper than any two-edged sword. It reveals the intentions and the thoughts of the heart. And if there's anything that exalts itself right now above you, we put it into subjectivity and captivity of Jesus Christ. You paid the price. You bought us, and now we will live for you forevermore. Be with us as we go our separate ways. Let us have the opportunity this week to testify of your great love and your great grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You are dismissed.